Our scripture this morning comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to instruct you for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be urgent in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, and extort. Be unfailing in patience and in teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own likings and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander into myths. As for you, always be steady, enduring suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I began these sermons in 2 Timothy with talking about relationships. Although it may not have seemed that way, but we started out talking about the relationships of the church, within the church, and with other Christians. And then last week we talked about our relationship with God and with following the example of Jesus and how our words can be living or can be deadly. And then now this week we're going to talk about the Word of God, the living Word of God versus our living words that come out of our mouths. And so I wanted to start today with maybe a little bit of teaching. But if we look at chapter 3, verse 16, that translation was a little harder to kind of follow. The Pew Bibles are the NIV version, and that version is a little bit easier, and that's actually the way that I like it translated, almost. But I'll explain what I'm talking about. My translation, which is the New Revised Standard, says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that everyone who belongs to God may be proficient, equipped for every good work. This mine says inspired by God. The word is neo, which we get our English word from the Greek root, which is pneumo or pneuma, which pneumo would be pneumonia, the diseases of the lung. Pneumo has to do with air, with airflow. And so this word would be better to be translated, in my opinion, God breathed. God inspired, but God breathed. And the importance of using that word, in my opinion, is that then we think about God, it's kind of a connection with God and the creation. If you remember, God breathed life into living beings. God breathed the creation into being. And so if we're looking at that, God breathes into creation. God breathes into scripture. God breathes life into beings. Life into our scripture. And so then we would say all scripture is God-breathed and profitable. But the problem with that is that the verb is missing. So all of the ways that our different ways that our Bibles are translated, there is no way to know exactly what is meant. We can look at it in different ways. If you take out a verb, it's really hard to know exactly what that sentence means. So in the Greek, this is going to be hard to hear. It doesn't make sense exactly, but this is what the actual Greek words are. Every scripture God breathed and profitable for teaching, for conviction, for correction, for instruction, which is righteousness, in order that the man of God may be fitted for every good work, having been furnished. You see the problem with trying to figure out exactly what it means? So the way that I like to translate it, if I may be allowed, is all scripture that is breathed by God and profitable. Because in the Greek, it's every scripture God breathed and profitable. It's not every scripture is profitable. It's every scripture that is breathed by God and profitable. So I say all scripture is breathed by God and useful for teaching, and introspection is furnished in order that we might have the ability to do good works. You see, God breathed and useful. And the reason I say that is that at that time, they had no New Testament. They were talking about the Old Testament. This was a letter from a mentor, possibly Paul. We don't know. It was probably a little bit later church that these letters were sent to after Paul's time. Probably students of Paul's. But it's a letter from a mentor to a student. It's not scripture yet. They don't know that they're writing scripture. They're letters at that point. And so what they're talking about here is the Old Testament, and they're talking about how that scripture should be in our lives. It was probably the Septuagint, which is a Greek copy of the Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament, if you've read it all the way through, is difficult to read, and it can be very harmful. And so we can find in Leviticus that we can have sacrifices. We could have an altar here in the middle of the church, and we'll burn a pig, or I guess you wouldn't do a pig. Excuse me, that would be unclean. We would do another kind of an animal, you know, here and burn it. We also find in Leviticus, in chapter 11, a lot of rules for living. And so we find that we should not be eating pork barbecue or shrimp scampi. You cannot eat rabbit, if that happens to be what you would like. But you can, however, eat grasshoppers and crickets. So we'll need to change our way to eat. It has rules for skin diseases. In a time when they were very scary, it was hard to know what to do with a skin disease. And so the Bible has great rules for eating in a time when pork could be deadly. We know better now. We know how to make pork barbecue without it killing us. In those days, it could not. Also, I find this really interesting. I think if we in churches would be more pointing our fingers toward adulterers than others, that we might be surprised how many more sinners we might find. But according to the Old Testament, we can kill them. It's capital punishment for adultery. A little scary. Also, haram. That's the idea in the Old Testament that you go into a town, if they're ungodly, that you can wipe out every woman, child, man, living being, every cow, every whatever they have can be wiped out. And then, of course, many rules about slavery, which we know today to be horrific. My favorite, though, and I don't see any in here for that have teenage children, but did you know that if our children are stubborn or rebellious, we are allowed, according to Deuteronomy 21, to stone them? I think our church would be diminished in numbers greatly, because I know I would have been stoned. I don't know about you. So you see how the context of that day, those things worked. But in the context of today, it does not work. And so God breathed means this is a living word. The teaching that is useful is what we should lean on to carry out our good works. God's word is living and breathing, but maybe not every single piece of it. And so when we read it literally, every single tot and tittle, as I say, some of it is not useful for teaching, for introspection. It's not a living document sometimes. I had talked before about my trip to Thailand when I worked in a refugee village. It was one of the life-changing things in my life, and so I talk about it often. But I stayed in a little village called Majon. We stayed in it for 6 days, the longest days of our years probably, in a bamboo hut on stilts with one night a rat going through, but we won't talk about that part. But it was a hard trip, but it was a wonderful trip. We went to put in a water system for the village, a village of 200 people. And Sunday, we decided ahead of time that we would have a worship service just for those of us that went, for the Christians. The village was animist and Buddhist. And as far as we knew, nobody had ever been allowed to come and stay in their homes before. So we were on shaky ground. We were kind of figuring out how to do it as we went. Well, Sunday morning I was going to preach to my little group, and the lectionary passage for that week was the passage we talked about in Sunday school last week, Luke 18:1-8. And in that passage, it's a parable about that Jesus is telling, and it's about a widow going to an unjust judge. And the widow begs and begs and begs and begs, and finally the judge gives in. And the common way that we think about that parable is to think that we're supposed to persistently pray. And if we persistently pray, then things will work for us. But what I was talking to my group about was the persistence in wearing the judge down. That the widow, who would have been the poorest of the poor, was in an unjust world and trying to live. And that, yes, we did need to pray for those who were living in tough places and persistently pray for them. But we also need to persistently be working on justice for everyone around our world, which was very relevant to our group on that day. Well, as I began the worship service, all of a sudden the head man of the village came in and sat down, and we were astonished. And we looked up. We had folks in our group that were proficient in their language, had one man, and we had those that were proficient in Thai, but we hadn't planned to preach to the villagers. We had no idea they would come. Well, the head man is in each village. These are Burmese refugees living in Thailand. The head man is the one that decides for the entire village what they'll do, what religion they'll worship or have. The head man decides everything. Well, he came in, he listened for a few minutes, he said something to Tui, he stood up and he left. And we looked at Tui, and Tui said, "Hold the worship a minute, don't start preaching yet." He said, "The head man's getting on the PA system to tell the entire village that they may come to our worship service." Well, I didn't have time to rethink what I was going to preach. I had to preach what I had. And so we waited, and not many came. In Buddhism, that's a very individual religion, and so people worship at altars on their own. You don't really have a church where you gather together. They have temples that one might go to, but not as we gather in a community like this. And so we had a few straggle in, and it was mainly the women and the children. And so they sat down. And I began to preach to the group very slowly as we were translating, trying to translate. Not an easy passage, but they translated on and we worked through that passage. Well, as we left, Rick Burnett, who was the field personnel there, and I we were walking along, and we began to reflect about how that living story in this living word was exactly meant so much to that village. It was exactly what I needed to say to them. Because you see, those people living there in Thailand are the poorest of the poor. And I mean poor. We talk about poverty here. Well, you go into a hut there and they have one plastic bag that has their toothbrushes in, and you have a little stack of pots and pans, and they have a fire, and they each have one change of clothing. The beds are rolled up at night, and then during the day they're rolled up. At night you roll them up in the living room, and that's what you sleep on the bottom of the bamboo hut. So we're talking about the poorest of the poor, just like the widow in that parable. And then it talked about persistently working on justice. And those people need that hope of having justice somehow in their life. And then the parable ends with the other thing is that the unjust judge gave the woman what she needed. And so they could hear that possibly their unjust Burmese government might change. They might get to go home. Or possibly the rules may change in Thailand, which is a great country to bring in refugees, but very difficult to get citizenship. And so they could hear that unjust rules might change. And then the end of the parable, which is very strange to us, says, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith? Kind of a strange question for the rest of that parable. But we realized as we were walking along reflecting that Buddhist parables often end the same way, with a strange question that makes one go home and think and try to figure out exactly what it means, what it said. And so I wonder if we paraphrase Jesus today, maybe we would say, when the Son of Man returns, will he find the living Word of God? Will our Bible be stagnant with criticisms of other people for old rules that may be not relevant today? Will our living faith have a living Word that people can live into the love of God through the words? And then my other favorite part of this passage is about itching ears. For the time is coming when people will not put up with sound doctrine, good doctrine, but having itching ears, they'll go to other doctrines. They'll go to other places to find what they need. And so I think about our society today who turns away from our church, our churches, because they have itching ears, busy schedules, they're turning to other places, they have money concerns, family problems, traffic on the roads, and so they go to other places to try to feel better, or even sometimes to churches that make them just feel better. But if we want to soothe the itching of the ears of our world, I think we need to go to the Scripture with open eyes, looking for God-breathed Scripture that is profitable for our lives today and profitable for our introspection into our lives, that then we might proclaim the living Word with energy, giving it our time and our attention, and spreading the love of God at the same time. Let's bow for just a word of prayer. Oh God, enable us to have the wisdom to apply your word to our lives and our culture today, and to show others your love. Amen.